I would like for you to turn this evening to the Gospel by John and the 15th chapter. 15th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John. I knew there was something wrong when I said that. It's the 14th chapter. The 14th chapter of John's Gospel. Verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless or orphan. I will come to you. The Lord will bless the reading of his word to each heart this evening. Shall we bow now just for a moment of prayer? Father, we come to thee again in the attitude of prayer. And we pray that thou wilt calm and quiet our hearts now before thee. And we pray that the blessed Holy Spirit himself will pervade over the gathering, and as our hearts are open, he himself will minister to our spiritual needs. And we pray that as a result of our being together, that our souls will be knit together, and that our souls will rejoice in God our Savior. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. The subject that I want to talk to you this evening is a subject which in certain circles is neglected. It is concerning the Holy Spirit of God. There are certain segments of the Christian Church who have erred in their doctrine of the Holy Spirit, but we in the assemblies perhaps are guilty more or less of another error in that we have not given him his place in our lives as individuals and in the assemblies to which we belong. And I want this evening to try and rectify that and to encourage your heart to consider this blessed person. Before doing so, I must take the verses as they stand, and you will notice that the Lord says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Have you ever heard the phrase that is being bandied around today in our services? We love thee, Lord Jesus. We love thee, O God. And I often wonder if this is mere rhetoric or if it is a real expression of love. And one has to look to the Word of God to see how we express our love. And we can see immediately that it's not just by saying, I love thee, that could be included. But the Lord says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And there is the true expression of love in the keeping of his commandments. Now he says that in verse 15, and you will kindly note verse 21. He says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself unto him. Now, a threefold cord cannot easily be broken. Look now at verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, he's speaking now to Judas, not Judas Iscariot, if a man love me, he will keep my word. Now, may I ask you a personal and pertinent question? Have you ever said in public worship or even in your private devotion, Lord Jesus, we love you, I love you? Do you really love the Lord? And do you show your love by keeping his commandments? Where do we find his commandments? Only in one place, beloved, and that is in the book that you now hold in your hand. This is the book. It is the only book. It is the book that is being neglected today. We are not studying the book as we ought to study it. And consequently, we are the poorer spiritual. And so I would urge each of you here this evening to get back to the book. You know, there are letters being written and there's a great amount of talk as to what we should do in order to bring revival. When we study the revivals in the Old Testament, the revival that took place under Ezra, under Nehemiah, under Josiah, under Hezekiah, they have all something in common, beloved. First of all, they got back to the book. And secondly, we find that there were men that spent long seasons in prayer. And the only way back to revival for us today is by getting back to the pure, unadulterated word of the living God. And also to come in an attitude of prayer. Would I be correct in saying that some of the truths that we once knew and apparently have forgotten to a large extent is the lordship of Christ in the individual's life, the headship of Christ in the corporate body life, the presidency of the Holy Spirit, the authority and sovereignty of the Word of God. I believe that all these are truths that we once held dear and practiced them. I believe today that mostly people would say, yes, that's right. But they're not being practiced. And so I would encourage you, dear ones here, to come back to the Word of God. And of course, there are so many today who have different programs and different changes that they would like to make. Offering the whole structure of our assembly curriculum. And they offer the bait that this would revive the children of God. Beloved, I don't believe it. I just simply don't believe changing a program or changing methods don't necessarily bring revival. They could, of course, facilitate the gatherings of God's people. They don't change, doesn't bring revival. Beloved, I believe that the first step that the Church of God has to take today, and speaking of the Church of God, I'm speaking to you now and to myself, that we have to go back to the attitudes of the Old Testament. And the Lord said, and I don't think I can just quote it exactly, but the Lord says, if you will come to me and humble yourself and forsake your sins and pray, I will hear you from heaven, I will forgive your sins, and I will heal your land. And beloved, I believe that the first step of Bible in any assembly. And in the Church of God today is the attitude of confession and repentance, and then going on from there. There's hardly an assembly. I'm not saying every assembly, but there's hardly an assembly. But what would do well to call a week of prayer meetings, a week of confession meetings, a week of repentance meetings, a week of getting back to God, and revival would begin then. And perhaps I'm speaking to you, and I don't know why I'm speaking like this tonight, but perhaps the message is for you, dear ones, here in Northgate. One of the greatest persons that would be involved in revival would be the Holy Spirit. In fact, we owe more to the Holy Spirit than we have ever acknowledged. We just simply cannot get on without the Spirit of God. We cannot be successful in our spiritual life as an individual, and we cannot be successful corporately as a local church unless we have the guidance and the blessing and the presence of the Holy Spirit. It says of one of the churches, the Church of Antioch, in the Acts of the Apostles, that the hand of God was with them. And what that means, I take it, is that the presence of God was with them and the power of the Holy Spirit was evident. And if we are to see revival, we must see the hand of God with us. And we must see the manifestation of the power of Christ. I remember just about a year and a half ago being in a certain place, not in this country. And after delivering the message, there seemed to be a real grip in the meeting that night, huge meeting. And after giving the appeal, there was a little quietness. There was not a move, and then suddenly the whole place was filled with someone sobbing. A young man stood up, 19 years of age, and he said something like this, between his sobs. He says, "I'm sorry, Mom. I'm sorry, Dad. Perhaps I disappointed you doing this." He says, "I apologize to the elders of this meeting, because I professed to be saved and you interviewed me. I apparently gave the right answer. That was, I would say, 4 years ago, supposedly. 2 years ago, I was baptized and brought into fellowship. And I'm going to admit to you tonight, before all those people, that I'm not saved. I am not saved." And that young man literally ran down the aisle and stood at the front, and his father was on my other side and breaking his heart. It was an evidence of the hand of God, the presence of God in the gathering. And it was an evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit working amongst people. I took the young man into another room, and when I came back, there had been another 4 people that had come forward in that meeting. Yes, God is still working. We sometimes forget that God is still in the soul-saving business yet. He really is. And he's saving men and women here and there. And at the supper table tonight, where we were with our good friends, the cops over here, we did mention, in fact it was she who mentioned it, and I said amen, that I am still of the old-fashioned school who believe that there can be no conversion absolutely no conversion without the prior work of the Holy Spirit. It is something that is very, very important to the Word. The Word teaches this. Now, just let me come back a little bit to talk about the Holy Spirit. This is the age of the Spirit. This is the day of the Spirit. If I could divide time up into periods, I would say something like this. That up to the time of our Lord, it was the day of God. Now, don't shoot me down before you hear me. It was the day when God was dealing with his people personally. Then we have a little period of some 33 years when God was speaking to the world in Jesus Christ. And let us call this the day of Jesus Christ. And then from Pentecost until today and on until the rapture of the church is the day of the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit who is in the world today. Now, can I just remind you of something which is very precious to me? In the old economy, the Holy Spirit lived in heaven and occasionally visited us. Now, in our day and generation, the Holy Spirit lives on earth. And after the rapture of the church, with the church, will go the Holy Spirit, and then he will live in heaven and visit us as he sees fit. But today, we are living in the day of the Holy Spirit, and he is here, he abides in the world, and he abides in the believer. Now, you will notice that our Lord says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." The structure in which the passage is set is this, that the Lord is no longer speaking to the world, he's speaking to his own. From chapter 13 onward, he's speaking to his own. And he's instructing them, and he is giving them advice as to how they should act once he has gone. And he's telling them here that I am going to leave you. And he says that when I go, I will pray the Father that he will send another Comforter to you. I think that's beautiful, beloved. Can you imagine the believers and the apostles living with the Lord? Read the account of their life, and you find that sometimes they were harassed. No doubt they were downgraded. No doubt they were misrepresented. No doubt that they were annoyed on many occasions, but to whom did they go for comfort and for help? They went to the Lord, didn't they? And it was there that they were refurbished. It was there that they were revitalized. It was there that they were comforted. Now the Lord says, when I go away, don't think that you're going to be left alone. No. I will send another Comforter unto you. And this one, beloved, who came at Pentecost, is another Comforter, just as real as the Lord was a Comforter to his apostles, is the Holy Spirit a Comforter to his people today. Now I want to ask you the question, do you know anything whatever of the comforting minister and the strengthening minister of the Holy Spirit? You know, I believe that people who walk through life, who live their life, and who never understand the ministration of the blessed Holy Spirit existence is spent. And so I want to remind you this evening of the comforting, the strengthening ministry of this blessed person. You will notice in verse 17 that he's called the Spirit of Truth. And it seems that the world cannot receive him because it does not see him. The great apostle Paul, he divides mankind up into three sections. There is the natural man, the man that is not regenerated, the unregenerate man. And he cannot know and does not believe in the Holy Spirit. And then there is the spiritual man, the man who is indwelt by the Spirit and who is being led by the Spirit. And praise God for spiritual men and women today. And then there is the carnal man, the man who or woman who is reborn again, regenerated, but who is living in the flesh. And these are the three types of men that Paul brings before us. And the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. But we thank God for the spiritual men and women who do understand somewhat and who can feel the impulses and the impact and the influence of the blessed Holy Spirit in their lives. Now, it is almost superfluous for me to say at this time, but I'm going to say it. Concerning the play on words here, the Lord says that he dwelleth with you. He dwelleth with you. The Holy Spirit dwelt with the apostles, and of course the patriarchs too experienced somewhat of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And there were occasions when the Holy Spirit came down and filled these men and gave them a power, a supernatural power to deal with the precise situation. David evidently enjoyed those incursions of the Holy Spirit, and he prayed on one occasion, I know the setting, but he prayed that take not thy Holy Spirit from me. But it would be wrong for us today to pray a prayer like that. Because the glorious fact is this, that the Holy Spirit is no longer with us at that, but he is in us. And we have a privilege, beloved, that the patriarchs and the men and women of God of old never had, that we have the blessed Holy Spirit within us. I think it is one of the greatest blessings that has ever been given to anyone. In fact, it's just coming into my mind at this time what we owe to the Holy Spirit. I said just a moment or two ago that it is because of his convicting power that we have got to Christ. When we come and we make our decision, John 3 says that we are born of the Spirit. Then we're told in the epistle that at that precise moment that we are indwelt by the Spirit, that we are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, and that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, all in the one simultaneous operation. What a work was transacted on our account at the place and at the time of our new birth. And all that we could understand fully the doctrine of the Holy Spirit in this way. Now, let us go over to the 16th chapter just for a moment or two. Verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you.
There is something grand about that verse and about other verses that we could relate to this verse. The Lord says on one occasion, it's better if I go and the Comforter come. And of course we wonder now, why should that be? And the conclusion that I have come to, beloved, that while our Lord was here on the earth, he was in a body. And he was confined to one particular area. If he was in Palestine, he couldn't be in America. If he was in America, he couldn't be in Britain. If he was in Britain, he couldn't be in Europe. And on it goes. But isn't it beautiful and wonderful that our Lord went home to the glory, still in his body, but he sent the omniscient and the omnipresent Holy Spirit. And today, in Durham, and we yonder in East Freedom, and they over in Scotland, and over in China, wherever, they can claim the presence of this omnipresent and omniscient one. And so it is a great privilege indeed to have him here with us at this time. Now, here is one of the scriptures that I want to draw your attention to, verse 8. And when he is come, that is the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. There is a situation that we are meeting more and more as we travel amongst God's people, and it is people who say that they are saved, but they do not know when they were saved. And there seems to be quite a number of people in this category. And just to bring things really up to date, that while talking in this vein over in Raleigh, just last week, there was a young married lady came after the meeting crying, and she said, Mr. Snedden, I'm one of those people. And she said, I believe that I'm one of those people who hope that they're saved, but I really can't say that I am saved. Now I know that I'm saved. And I want to tell you something more. I know that it happened on the 3rd of March, 1928, at approximately 10 minutes to 7 on a Saturday night. I received Christ as my personal Savior. When I was home in Scotland during the summer, as I always do when I go to our little hall, it's still a hall over there at Murray Chapel, still a hall, and I go to that very spot. It's not a seat anymore. It's a place where they hang the coat now. But I go right to that very spot and I stand there and I bow my head and I thank God that when I was just about 13 years of age that I found Christ on that spot. And I'm saved. And I know. Now I wonder if each one of you here this evening can say, I'm saved, and I know it. You see, that young man that I told you of in the early part of my talk to you, he thought he was saved, but he wasn't. This young lady that we dealt with last week, she had thought that she was saved, but she wasn't. And I could tell you other stories of many who have thought that they were saved, but weren't. I want to ask each of you here tonight, are you really saved? Do you know when you were saved? Do you know where you were saved? Do you know that you are saved and that you have no reservations at all? You know, when a person comes to me and says, I know that I am saved, and they tell me all the details, I just thrill. because I know that I am talking to a brother and sister in the Lord. I wonder this evening, beloved, if you are really saved. There are some people who think that they grow into this. It's a process. Beloved, there's no life in a cause. And according to Ephesians chapter 2, that sinners are dead. They are dead. They are dead in trespasses and in sin. And salvation and being born again is not a process. It is a definite act at a definite time. And I want to ask each of you now, can you go back to a time in your life and a place where you were really born again? Now, to those who kind of evolved into salvation, may I ask the question, what would be the use of the Holy Spirit coming into the world if such were the case? Because did I not read to you here that when He is come, and this is the Lord's word, when He is come, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And so you can see one of the reasons, in fact, you can see the only reason why He came into the world, so far as the unbeliever is concerned, He came to convict of sin. I believe that conviction is a real thing. I remember a young woman down in the South who just simply couldn't sleep and couldn't eat and couldn't work. And the flesh was just peeling off her bones until she found Christ. And then the joy of the Lord and the peace of the Lord filled her life. It was really a new birth. But during that period, as she resisted and resisted, the Holy Spirit reproved and convicted her of sin. And then some of you remember during the days immediately preceding your conversion that you were afraid to close your eyes lest you would find yourself in hell. It was real, very real. And sin became an enormous thing as the Holy Spirit gave you eyes to see it. And then as you looked up and you saw God and you beheld His holiness and His righteousness, that gulf seemed to be so broad that nothing could ever bridge it. And then as you thought, suddenly the thought of judgment came into your soul and you saw the open pit of hell. And how you trembled in your limbs. And as the Holy Spirit brought these things to your mind, you said, yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. I will receive You as my personal Savior. With all the fears, all the stress, all that had disrupted you, immediately melted away, and you were left with a peace that passes all understanding. That's conversion. That is real conversion. And I want to ask each one of you here tonight, are you really saved? Have you ever been saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ really and truly and unreservedly as your own and personal Savior? Now, I meant to get on a little further, but maybe there's a message in this for someone here tonight. Talking of the Holy Spirit, may I remind you of something that is very important The Holy Spirit wants to lead us into a higher spiritual plane. He wants to teach us the things of Christ. He wants to supply knowledge to us and give us wisdom to use the knowledge. He wants to glorify Christ. All this is enters into the next verses in John chapter 16, 12 to the end of the chapter. His work for believers, how wonderful it is. But you know, despite his good intentions, his efforts can be thwarted. How? They can be thwarted when you grieve the Holy Spirit. Grieve the Holy Spirit? Yes. Over there in the book of Ephesians, we find that there are several ways in which we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Read over there in chapter 5 before you go to bed tonight, just in case you are grieving the Holy Spirit. And you will find that there are things that are mentioned that if they are in your life, then the Holy Spirit is grieved with you. And then Paul, in writing to the Thessalonican church, he said that they and we have not to quench the Holy Spirit. And we can quench the Holy Spirit as individuals. We can quench the Holy Spirit as local churches. We can. And when we have grieved Him and when we have quenched Him, we certainly cannot expect Him to work and to operate in our midst. And so it is something that we ought all to be acquainted with. That there's nothing in my life to grieve or quench me. That there is nothing in the life of the assembly that will grieve him or quench him. Now, what are some of the signs of the ungrieved and unquenched spirit? I'm going to be very scriptural tonight. I'm going to go back to the early chapters of the Acts of the Apostles. And here is some of the evidence of the ungrieved and unquenched thirst. They have great boldness. Great boldness to preach the word of God. And believe you me, you had to be bold in those days to preach. It was almost your life for preaching. But they had great boldness through the Holy Spirit. They also were possessed with a great joy. These were people that were filled with the joy of the Lord. And what is it the Old Testament says? Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. And they were permeated and filled with the joy of the Lord. These were men and women that were characterized by a great fear or a great reverence. A great reverence to God. And might I just say this at this time? Beloved brethren, young the brethren as well as the older brethren, when you address God, please do not address Him as an equal. Please don't. Watch your language. And for me, of course, I'm of a different generation. I will say, watch your pronouns. And when I address God, I am fearful, I am reverent in my spirit. But when I see people sticking their hands in their pockets and speaking to our Lord as their elder brother, beloved, it is irreverent. And may you please always be characterized with reverence when you speak to God and you speak to more people. And then these men were characterized by great grace. There never was a generation in the church that was characterized by greater grace than these men and women. And then finally, this was the outwardly thing they were characterized by great power. Great power. If I were to ask you tonight, beloved, what is it that is absent among us today? What would you say? Isn't it the power? We have the form of Godhead, but by our action, we are denying the power thereof. We need a revival. We need to create conditions that the power of the Holy Spirit can be felt in our midst. Now, these signs were outward. Now, what would be the inward sign of an ungrieved and unfaithful spirit? There would be progressive sanctification. I'm talking of the truth of sanctification from the human standpoint now. There would be progressive sanctification. I suppose that we as preachers in our counseling sessions often get people come and say, I have not progressed any in my spiritual life for X number of years. What is wrong? But you see, there is something wrong. There is a quenched spirit. There is a grieved spirit. So there is no progress. But when there is an ungrieved and unquenched spirit, then there is a progressive sanctification. And what a beautiful thing it is. You know, I can understand what John wrote so long ago. I have no greater joy than to see my children walk in truth. It's beautiful. And those that are walking before God in the power of an unbreathed and unquenched spirit are the ones who are making progress. Now, can I bring you down from that top flight down low now and remind you, as Paul says, that the carnal or the fleshly believer has the Holy Spirit, but he is grieved and he is quenched. And that is the reason for their fleshliness and for their carnality. If a brother has been on the road for 30 years and he's still a babe in Christ, still sucking the milk bottle, Paul says he's fleshly and carnal. Am I speaking to someone here tonight like that? Please don't say that Mr. Fnady said, but say that Paul wrote by inspiration that those who are still in their infancy and been saved for many years, they are in their infancy because they are fleshly and carnal, and in all probability are grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit's work in their life. Now, the second thing inwardly that will happen is that they will be taught by the Spirit. Taught by the Spirit. I don't know about you. I don't know whether you believe that the gift of discernment is active among us today. I believe that it is. We're to try the Spirit, haven't we? If, when I have the privilege of listening sometime, before a brother has gone for 5 or 10 minutes, I know whether he has gotten his information and his message from a book, or whether he has been taught it by the Spirit of God, from the Word of God. And there is a difference in us. There's head minister and there is heart minister. And of this I am sure, that a message that is generated in the head will only reach the head of the audience to which it is delivered. But a message that has been gotten in the heart and has been worked out in the preacher's life. And I am of the opinion that a preacher should never give ministry that he's never experienced and practiced in his own life, then that's setting a very high standard, isn't it? But when a preacher is prepared by the Holy Spirit, has experienced his own ministry in his own heart and life, it will touch the heart and the life of his audience. Spirit talk. And then, here is something, and I've gone over my time tonight, but it's been an effort for you to get there. And because of the inclement weather, and let me just take those few moments, because maybe it's raining now, and by the time I'm finished, it won't be raining, you see? So, that, let's suppose. Here is something now. I believe that where there is an ungrieved spirit and an unquenched spirit, that one's prayer life will deepen day by day and week by week. Now, I know that I am touching a sore spot here. There's not one of us pray as long and as often, nor as fervently and earnestly as we should. I know that. See, when I've got that finger out there, the three fingers come back right here. But I believe that when we are in the control of the Holy Spirit, that our prayer life will be there. When did you last pray? Beloved brother, sister. You say, well, I had to get up early this morning, and we had a busy day yesterday. I'm not asking that. I'm asking you, when did you last pray? Someone said, well, oh, I prayed this morning. I prayed when I was shaving. I prayed. Well, thank God you did pray. And that's all right. That's what I would call instant prayer. But that's not the type of prayer, beloved, that prevails with God. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Have you ever had the experience of having a burden on your shoulder, and you walk across the study backwards and forwards and backwards and forwards, and you have no lessening of the tension and no relief of the burden. Then you sit down on your chair and you pray. Sometimes your head goes in your hand as you place your elbows on your knees and you pray. But still there's no relief, and you find yourself on your knees crying to God, and then you're just prayed out. You have no more words, and you find yourself lying prostrate on the floor, exhausted, exhausted. That's prayer. That's real prayer, beloved. Real prayer. And every man of God, every man that has been characterized with success in their ministry has been characterized as men of prayer. In fact, I am more convinced than ever that the success of the pulpit is determined by the travail in the pulpit. Do you pray? Do you really pray? Do you know what it is to open up your heart in prayer, in solitude, with none but God and you present? That's prayer. And when people are controlled and led and guided, filled with the Holy Spirit, then a prayer life will deepen. And then I come to something, and I may continue this at a later time in the week, that we will worship more intelligently. And you come right back and you say, isn't all of our worship intelligent? Without being hypercritical, no. I scarcely think that many of us, I do think that many of us have not learned the art of worship. And it is unfortunate that many who once did worship in spirit and in truth
that they have lost the art of worship. But when we are living before God in the power of an ungrieved and an unquenched thirst, then we will learn the greatest of all arts, the art of worshipping God. One of the simplest explanations of an assembly gathering or a local church is this. It's an old one. It's a group of people who are gathered by the Spirit of God around the person of the Lord Jesus to worship God. And I'm still one of those old-fashioned preachers who believe that the highest service that we as God's people can engage in, it is that of worshipping God. And then finally, and I will stop now, that when the Spirit is ungrieved and unquenched, and when we are filled with the Spirit, that our service will be more fruitful. Have you ever deplored the fact that you looked over your service for a year, say, or a month, or 5 years, or whatever, and you say, "Oh Lord, I cannot point to one soul that I have led to Christ through my public service. Neither can I think of one soul that I have helped to thee privately. I cannot even think of very many of my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that I have helped. I've helped a few, but not too many." Have you ever taken an inventory? I remember in the big mill that Sister McNeil and I used to work in, it was my duty at the end of each year to take inventory with others, of course. And everything that was in that mill was like taking stock, as we used to call it. It was all listed. And then the company's history for the past year was gone over. Have you ever done that with your life? It's necessary, you know, to know where you're going. And if you're looking back now over years and there's no fruit, beloved, it's because somewhere you have grieved the Spirit. You have quenched the Spirit. But those early Christians in the first century, they lived in the power of an ungrieved and unquenched Spirit. They were filled to their utmost capacity, not once and for all, but they were filled over and over and over again. Those that lived in the city of Jerusalem watching their activity, because they had filled Jerusalem with their evil doctrine. That was the activation. Praise God for such men who filled the city with their doctrine. And these men, they saw fruit for their labor. Now, just to sum up in a few minutes, do you believe in the person of the Holy Spirit? Do you believe his place? There are some people who refer to him as the third person of the Godhead. I know what they mean, but I don't like it. You know, we humans, we say first, second, and third. And we have to be careful not to demote the Spirit of God. For of this I am convinced, beloved, that he is God eternal and immortal, co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father and God the Son. And so we should give him his place in our life as individuals. We should most certainly give him his place in our local church activity. Because
without him, we can do nothing. And just in closing, there are many men today who are advocating, and among us as the people of God, they are advocating that we change our method, that we alter the schedule of our meetings, that we bring more well-oiled machinery and programs into our curriculum. But beloved, God is not looking for more methods. God is looking for better men, filled with the Holy Spirit. And I do trust that the result of our talk together this evening will be that there will be better men and women for our lives in our faith. Let us pray together. Lord, after having perused this subject, perhaps in depth a little, we have to confess that there is so much that we don't know. Thou art so patient with us and long-suffering, and we do thank thee for the way that thou hast revealed thyself in the Scripture. And we do thank thee that, Lord Jesus, that when thou didst go back to heaven, that thou didst send a comforter, the blessed Holy Spirit himself. And we thank thee for his work down through the ages. We thank thee for his work today. And while we deplore the fact that we have often grieved him and often quenched him, we pray that as we confess these things before thee tonight, that thou wilt liberate us and relieve us and set us free, Lord, to do thy will and to do thy work, and grant that we may see blessings follow.